And the church says, amen. You know, the Epistle of John, you know, as you've heard me say, it's a type of five chapters, which you can have really probably 10 different outlines at least to teach it. And I've used a different outline every time I have taught through 1 John. And the theme for this year when I teach through 1 John, of course we already know it, is from 1 John 5:20. And it's the theme of real life, that we would experience real life and be in Him who is real or genuine or true, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now, we've covered now the last several weeks, we've covered real life, what that is. We covered real fellowship. We've covered real love. And we know that no one on earth can experience any of those attributes unless they have the real Savior living in their hearts. Amen? So with all that being said, this morning we're going to do something. The title of this morning's message is Real Truth. And we're going to look at the truths, if you will, that John is presenting to the readers 2,000 years ago that are going through a difficult time because false teachers, the Gnostics or whoever, they have entered into the church to try to lead them away from the real truth and lead them in the lies. And nothing has changed today. Amen? It's all the same. Now listen, what's wonderful as we look to real truth this morning, it's really easy because number one is God our Father. Well, is God the God of all truth? Isaiah, 65:16 tells us that. How about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior? Is He truth? Truth is a person. Christianity is a person. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. John 14:6, amen? How about the Holy Spirit? Is He the Spirit of truth? John 16:13. Yes, He is. He is a Spirit of truth. But we have something else, another truth or to add on or pile on all of that. God's Word, is it true? The Bible says in Psalm 116:160, it says that the entirety, that means every word of God, the entirety of your word is truth, real truth. We live in a world that's so confused about what real truth is, amen? And if you don't know Christ, you know what you have? You have your own standard of righteousness. You have your own standard for what truth is and what you think truth might be. And you just kind of roll with the flow because you're not born again. You're of the world. You're in the world. And the whole world, as we've already learned, lies in the sway of the wicked one, amen? So John is going to give us truths, real truths, for the last hour, for them, but also for us that are living in a world. Are we living in a world that's passing away? Yes, chapter 2, verse 17. And it is passing away. So John is going to give us these truths that we need to live by. You know what? Do you ever just think about how powerful God's truth is? I mean, just think about this for a moment. The power of God's Word. I mean, all of us that are here, I pray we're all born again. If not, you're going to be born again before you leave in Jesus' name. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that think of just the simple truth that seems so simple, you don't look at it as powerful the day that you were born again, but it was so powerful, it changed your entire life. Romans, 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the promise is, God says, I will save you. Just believing. You don't do anything else. You're like a thief on the cross. You're just there, and you can't do anything but believe in your heart. And the moment you did that, the power of God's Word went into your heart because you believed, and it changed you forever, and you became a brand new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord, and that can never be taken away from you. Amen? Man, you are out of Adam. You are in Christ. Heaven is your home. 2:12 of John, 1 John says, and your sins have been permanently forgiven forever. But I don't know, that's good. Man, I can hang right there all day. So this morning, let's look now at these truths for the last hour, beginning in verse 18. John writes, and he uses that familiar term, little children, but here he's talking about little beloved ones. That means every Christian. So little children, it is what? It's the last hour. Did you know that that word, that phrase, the last hour, is only found here in John? Now, we can say Jesus talked about the last days, Paul talked about the last days, but here, John used a different term. He said it is the last hour. Let me give you some other translations, the Living Bible. This world's last hour has come. The TEV says, the end is near. Another translation, it is the final age of the world. Here's my translation. Time is running out. Now, that's a good word, isn't it? Is time running out? If you're in the last hour, I'm telling you time is running out. Amen? And we're living right now in the last hour. So what does John do? He gives us, them and us as well, these truths to live by in a world that is passing away. And he proves himself. He gives us evidence. He uses two words here in verse 18 to prove what he's saying about the last hour. And those two words are the Antichrist. Now, very important word. The world is passing away. But before it does, there's a man coming. There's a man called the man of sin. And then it says that this church, the churches then, they knew about the Antichrist. Watch it. It says, and you've heard, literally they knew, you heard that the Antichrist, and notice that it is singular, the Antichrist is coming. He's not there yet. It's yet future. He says, even now though, many, plural, Antichrist, meaning the Antichrist's forerunners, if you will, the ones who have the spirit of Antichrist abiding upon them, they have come, they're there right now, by which we know, since they're already there, we know it is the last hour. Did you know that John is the only New Testament writer that uses the word Antichrist? He coined it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He mentions it four times in 1 John. So John says the Antichrist is coming. You know, if you study out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find out that Paul the Apostle, when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, they're all concerned, man. They're worried. They're falling apart because they believe that the rapture or the catching away of the church has already occurred, and they have now entered into the day of the Lord. And when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to get information in that chapter that is on the end times that are found nowhere else in the entire New Testament, okay? And so Paul tells these worried believers, he tells them, listen, he said about the Antichrist, he says, and let me just read it to you. He says to them, he says, let no one deceive you. He says, let no one deceive you, lead you astray by any means, for that day, and he's talking about the day of the Lord, he says, for that day will not come, hasn't happened yet, unless the falling away comes first. Now, or the falling away, not a falling away, but a specific falling away. So the day of the Lord, remember, is not the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day that we go home, what we call the catching away of the church. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's a seven-year period of time that we call the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period, which begins in Revelation chapter 6 all the way through 19 in the Bible. Now, with all of that being said, he tells them, he says, listen, that guy, that can't happen. Don't be deceived. The day of the Lord, there's going to be a falling away first. Now, what is the falling away? That word means apostasy. It means departure. What is happening then? Let me read it to you. It tells us, it says, there will not lest there be a falling away coming first. So what are they falling away from at that time or when this occurs? It would be the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Now, it's not the true church that's falling away because the true church has already left, okay? Now, so it's a professing church that left. So Paul says, nuh-uh, the man of sin, the Antichrist, he can't show up until there's a falling away and something else. He says, and the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is revealed, the son of perdition. So here comes a man. He may be born even this today. He may be alive on this planet. He's called the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. the doomed one, because he loves sin. Sin is his strength. Everything he does is done in the dominion of sin, if you will. And he comes on the scene right after the catching away of the church, okay? Now, he is the Antichrist. He's the seed of the serpent. He's the son of perdition. Not only the lawless one, even his own name, the number of his name is 666. He is going to show up, loved one, during the last 7 years of man's history, right before, or the 7 years before the second coming of Christ. That will be indeed the last hour, amen? So I want to just say, how does this Antichrist come? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Just like I told the early service, I could have really done three sermons here, but I didn't. And when he comes, this counterfeit Christ, that's what Antichrist means. Counterfeit Christ, or one who takes the place of Christ. He's a liar, okay? He's the seed of the wicked one, if you will. It says that he's going to come in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, or by the power of Satan. He's come with all power, signs, lying wonders. That doesn't mean that the wonder, the supernatural wonder, is a lie, but the wonder is meant to deceive the people on this planet. And it says, an all unrighteous deception among those who perish, and the reason is because they did not receive the love of the truth. We're talking about real truth today, amen? So God, what does God do? He sends them strong delusion that they, since they don't want the truth, that they would believe the lie, not a lie, a specific lie. And what is that lie? The lie is that the world will choose and want and desire the son, the man of sin, over the Son of God. They don't want anything to do with him. Think of that for a moment. That's how charming this Antichrist is going to be. Of course, the whole world is going to worship him, as we know in Revelation 13. But look back at verse 18 now. Pardon me. Little children, it is the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, which we know that it is the last hour. So the first truth is that this is the last hour. Second truth is Antichrist is coming. Third truth is that many Antichrists, plural, have already come. They're already there. And we know that, and he says, because of that, we know it's the last hour. So how do we identify them? We identify them because them is the false teachers or the Gnostics, whoever is trying to lead them astray. But they are Satan's forerunners, okay? And we'll see that in verse 22. But let me read chapter 4, verse 13, or verse 3 of 1 John to you. That says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, he is the God-man. He is deity and humanity in one capsule, if you will. 100% God, 100% man. And this, those who say that he hasn't, John said, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist was working then. Is it working today? Absolutely. Let me give you a study to do just for your own fun. This will be fun. You know, if you study out the revivals in America, you know, the 1700s and so forth, you know, under Edwards and then Wesley and so forth and all the other great men of God, you'll find that during that time in America, you know, we were a young nation, Christianity really ruled, okay? Amen? Okay. And it wasn't until really about 1850, 1830, right in that area, when all of a sudden in our nation, I'm talking about America, the cults started exploding. And so we know who they are. I mean, in 1830, there was a group was formed under a man named Brigham Young. You know the story. They were called the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. I think they've dropped the Church of Latter-day Saints now. But, you know, if you want to know when they come to your door, okay, and whether it's the Jehovah Witnesses with their watchtower, and let me stop right there. I love people. I'm talking about a doctrine of false theology right now. I want everyone saved. I don't beat up people. I beat up lies. okay? I care for people. I don't care who they are. I want them to be with Jesus. Amen? Okay, however, they are believing a lie and they lead people astray. That is a spirit of Antichrist. And how do I know that? Well, for example, the Mormons, they believe and teach, they will, if they come to your door, they're going to tell you, yes, Jesus is my Lord and everything. But if you really want to try to defend yourself, you only need to do one thing. You don't need to know everything but one thing. All you have to ask them is this: who do you say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is? That right there. I want you to tell me. Oh, well, he is the Lord. Well, no, no, no. Tell me what you really teach. Well, they'd say, well, we teach he's the brother of the devil. You follow me? You, the same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses. What did they teach? They teach that what Jesus was a created being, that he was an angel. What did they teach? I can't remember now. That he was Michael or something, you know? But listen, is that denying who Jesus is? Is that the spirit of Antichrist? That, well, there you go. You have it in a nutshell. Now, look at verse 19. They, the false teachers, okay, well, look what happened. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, well, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be revealed or made manifest. In other words, the moment they walked out of the church, their departure unmasked who they really were, okay? So they might be made manifest that what? That none of them were of us. So the fourth truth is this. We always hear, in this case, John says, you identify them by those who have left the church. And how do you identify them? What they manifest. What do they manifest? False doctrine. Amen? Very, very important here. So whenever it says that they went out from us, for they were not of us, he's saying that those false teachers departed from the church because they were not doctrinally in a line with the true belief of who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is. Does that make sense? And so they left and so forth. They departed. And so when they left the church, he said, that just shows you that they were, none of them, it says, were of us. So they didn't depart from Christ when they left. They departed because they were not part of the body of Christ. Think of that. There they are, these people, and they're in the church. They sing with those believers. They worship with those believers. They lift their hands maybe with those believers. They listen to the word of God. You know, and they're almost like they're related. But the fact is, John says, hey, they're not of us. They were never born again. They were never forgiven. They were never sealed. They do not have the spirit of adoption. They belong to only one thing. They belong to the same world that Antichrist belongs to the world that is passing away. They are not wheat. They are tares. Augustine put it this way. There are many who have joined the church, but never joined Jesus. Boy, that's a tough word, isn't it? So there's a contrast now. The word but all in verse 20 gives us a contrast. The deniers of the Lord, of who he is, they have the spirit of Antichrist. But look what John says. But, literally it would read this way, but as for you, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and they don't. That's what he's saying. But the word have is present tense continuous, meaning that the anointing that you have, that God placed in you, now listen, you have it permanently. It lives in you permanently. And that is so important. And look what he says at the very end. He says, and not only does it dwell in you permanently, and you know all things. So the fifth truth for the last hour. And I'll tell you, it should be a truth that is embedded in every Christian that's listening to me right this moment. And the fifth truth of this hour is this. Every Christian that is born again. If you're a Christian, you're born again. Amen? You are anointed. Boy, that is so... And you said, well, Bill, what is the anointed? It means you're smeared. That's what it means. Charisma? It means to rub, to smear oil. Remember, if anybody is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Anoint them or smearing them with oil. You've just been smeared with the Lord, man. He's just all, he's rubbed you down and said, you belong to me, amen? That's what that's saying. So what is the anointing? Who is the Holy One? And what does it mean to know all things? Well, when it comes to the anointing, I want you to look there to see who it's from, okay? Look at verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have, past tense, which you have received, look who it comes from. From him abides or lives forever in you. That is right now, loved one. It's talking to them. It's talking to us. That is real truth. Who is the Holy One? The Holy One is a person. Amen? He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Okay? However, it comes from the Holy One, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. How do I know that? The Bible tells me who the Holy One is. Let me just give you one scripture of many. Mark 1:24. The demons were crying out, if you will, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So the anointing comes from our Lord, but is given through the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. Amen? Amen? Okay, now, so the third truth here, or whatever, what does it mean when it says you know all things? Boy, that's been so misunderstood. In context, here's what he's saying. Number one, in verse 21, it says, John says, you already told the readers and us as well, you already know the truth of God's word. You know the truth. So what is he saying here? He's saying you do not need any of those false teachers inviting you to the house or coming over to your whatever and teaching you. Amen? You don't need their lies and neither do we. Now, I want to say something to you. And I'm going to talk about this in a minute in a greater way. You do not... Why would a Christian pray, Lord, anoint me, when you're already anointed? Do you understand? Why would you pray, Lord, save me, if you're already saved? Why would you pray, Lord, bless me? And there's nothing wrong with that, but when you have already been blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, our Lord, are you following me? We tend to get off in a traditional manner of speaking when it comes to many things in the Word of God. Now, I want to say something to you. Do you believe that we, like them, we share Christ's anointing? That's kind of hard to swallow in a way, isn't it? But we do. We are already anointed. And that word anointing in our land today, and listen, I've taught many, many different kind of churches, hyper-charismatic, and I love everybody, okay? But I'm telling you something, anointing is a very misunderstood word. And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I mean, I can tell my wife, man, what that. I listen to a teacher, say, on TV or radio or whatnot, and I go, now that is anointed teaching. Are we guilty of that? Okay, or we listen to some music and it just, a Christian song, and it just overwhelms us. And we go, man, was that anointed? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not correct. The anointing has to do with the individual. Does that make sense? The anointing has to do with the very moment, I mean the very instant. And see, Christians don't know this unless they're taught because they're just now born again. The anointing refers to the moment that a believer becomes a new creation in Christ. Does that make sense? The very moment. Man, the moment that, like it says in 1 Corinthians, when we were all baptized, immersed into by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Amen? That's speaking right there of the new birth, loved one. At that very moment, something happened. Not only were you sealed with the Spirit of God until the very day of redemption, God owns you. He will not let you go now. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Spirit of adoption took place. You are adopted, and He's not going to give you up for adoption ever again. Amen. And not only that, at that the moment of the new birth, were you given by the Spirit at least one gift? Oh, yes, come on. Of course you were. Yes. Now, listen, The anointing, study the Bible, the anointing is never repeated. That's where we make such a mistake. And you say, Bill, why are you saying this about this and spending time there? Because there is no other anointing that you must have. And that's what the false teachers were teaching, and it's what's being taught today. Listen, I can tell you in my own personal journey, when I thought that we had to go here to get the anointing. Does that make sense with anybody? I'm going to go to this service because there's going to be a new anointing. There are no new anointings. Now, I know that doesn't set right with some people. I'm sorry. There are not any. I need a new impartation. No, there are not any new impartations. You say, Bill, that just can't be. Loved one, I'm going to tell you something. Then if there are a new anointings and new impartations, let me put it this way, then the Bible is not true. Let me give you Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For you are complete in him who is the fullness of the Godhead. Amen? Okay, that means you're not complete. Complete, that word is pleiro, pleiru. It means there's nothing more God can give you. You are like a glass of water, and the water is at the top. There's not another drop. You can't get it. You are complete in him. Amen? And you don't need to go, I got to search for this and go get this, and if I can just find this, I'm going to be better. No, you have everything right this moment that you will ever, 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 ever need. You're complete in him. You don't have to search for anything. Bill, how do you know that? How do you know? Because as his divine power has given us how many things? All things that pertain to life and through the knowledge of him who called us. Loved one, you don't need any more. You need to know what you have and understand what you have and believe the truth that lives in you right this moment. Amen? Amen. That is so, so important. And I want to say something to you. Listen to me. And this way I held the first service early. I'm going to ask you a question. If you don't get anything else out of what I'm going to say today, this is the main thing I want you to get. And that is, when Jesus came to this planet, did he have a mandate from God? Not just to die for the sins of the world, but he came to seek and to save those which are lost. He came to be the light of the world. Whenever he came out of the baptism scene, he was driven into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. He was led out of the wilderness after the temptation. He was strengthened by the power of the Spirit. And then he went into a synagogue and he taught. And then he read these words from Luke's gospel that read like this. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I'm going to ask you a question. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Yes. Is that in the Bible? Yes. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And listen to why. Because he, the Holy Spirit, has anointed me to preach the good news. Now, let's stop right there. Have you been anointed to preach the good news? Yes. Are we to go into all the world? Yes. Okay, but he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, in other words, those that are hurting. He sent me to heal or to restore the brokenhearted. Is that for just Jesus? Is that the church? Are we to heal the brokenhearted? Yes. Are we to be the hands of Jesus? Yes. Okay. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom or liberty to the captive, those who are in sins and so forth, the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are beaten up or oppressed and so forth, to proclaim the divine favor or the acceptable year of the Lord. Now listen to me. Jesus' mandate is the church's mandate. And listen, did Jesus know why the Holy Spirit was upon him? He just said it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Did Jesus know why the Holy Spirit was on him? But we have forgotten. We have to be reawakened. Loved one, We are an anointed people. Everything you need to fulfill whatever God has called you to fulfill in your life in this generation is already in you right now. You don't need one more thing. You just need to know it, and then you need to do it. Amen? Then you see the fellowship of the Lord. You see what it is to have the adventure of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we should not pray you one for another, but I'm not going to impart anything to anybody because you already have everything that you ever need because God gave it to you. And whatever man can give is not worth it. Okay? So this scripture is so important unto me, loved one. Just, I don't want to get off, and I am, but I'm going to do it anyway. What were the last words of Jesus before his ascension? He said, what did he say? Acts 1:8. How does it start off? But ye shall receive power. When? When what? When the Holy Spirit comes, not in you, you're already saved, comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. What did Jesus just do? He ascended right after that. Is that right? Okay. He just transferred his mission, his earthly mission, to the church. Because in Acts chapter 2, was with the birth of the church, did it happen? Okay, and it happened because the Holy Spirit fell upon them at Pentecost. Now, so with all of that being said, I encourage us now, because if you don't think we're in revolution, we are in revolution in this nation. Go back and listen to what the Lord gave me. We're in revolution right now. Matter of fact, did you know we're in the beginning of revolution in the world? Oh, this is going to be an exciting, exciting time, loved one. And here's what we must do. You must, I must, all of us, this church, let us reawaken the anointing that has already been placed in you by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So let's wake up and let's do what God tells us to do. Amen? Now, where am I at? Verse 21. Right? Okay, let's just go to verse 21. I have not written to you to inform you. Okay, I added that. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, meaning they know it as a fact. They know God's word, and that no lie is of the truth. And so, the false teachers and the Gnostics were trying to teach them this is true, but it was a lie. Now, so the sixth truth for the last hour is this. No matter how appealing someone's teaching is, no matter how intelligent it may sound or sensational or attractive, you know, listen, no lie is of the truth. Amen? You can sit in a college class and listen to a professor who is a good person, and man, he's very well spoken and he's gentle, and he'll start teaching you about evolution as truth. Not theory, but as truth. Evolution is a lie. You know why we know it's a lie? It contradicts the word of the living God. Amen? Were we created in the image of an animal? Some of us still act like that. No, we were created in the image of God, remember from Genesis? And not only that, you know, like for example, when Adam in Genesis, what is it? One, it's in the Bible, Genesis something. Whenever God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, remember that? Think about that. The word formed there means that he took the dust of the ground like an artist and he formed Adam. When Adam was formed, loved one, he wasn't formed as a little boy. There was only one baby that came, Jesus. God formed him as man, the first man. Amen? Now think about that. There he is. He's laying on the ground, I guess, in the dust of the earth, and God had put him all together, put his lungs in there, the heart, all the blood vessels, those big toes, little toes, fingers, you know, eyes, brain, maybe brain, and you know, ears, all those things. But Adam was dead. There was no life in Adam. He looked like a man. You would say that is a man lying there, but he had no life in him. Why? God had to do something. God had to lean over, and it says he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, a living soul. All of a sudden, his heart started beating. His eyes opened up. The first thing he saw was God. Think about that. Man. So, you know, no matter how attractive a lie is, it's not true, loved one. We have to be wise. Now look at the next part here in verse 22 about a big lie. Who is the, it shouldn't say a, it should be the, meaning a specific liar. Who is the liar? But he who disowns, he who rejects, he who denies that Jesus Christ is what? The Christ, the anointed one, fully God, fully man, perfect God, what, the God-man. If whoever denies that, look at these words, he is number one, Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. So the seventh truth in the last hour, okay, is that it tells us who a liar is. Anyone in the world, anyone in the church, anyone in Bible college, anyone in government, doesn't really matter, brother, sister, friend, whatever, who is a liar? Anyone that denies that Jesus Christ is not God and that he did not come in the flesh. He is Antichrist. He's a liar. 2 John 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Verse 23, now whoever denies or rejects the Son does not have the Father either. He who confesses or acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So this is the eighth truth that John is giving them. To deny the Son is equally true that you then deny the Father, okay? That's what he's saying. You know, you as well as I know that many, you've heard many people say, well, I believe in God. I believe in a higher being, or I believe in that God exists. But I don't necessarily believe that there was one man that died 2,000 years ago on some unknown hill in the Middle East, and he died for my sins and the sins for the whole world. That's just a little bit too much for me, okay? You've heard it. I've heard that as well. But here's the problem with that. You may say that, which makes you a liar, but also you can't have Jesus without God the Father, and you can't have God the Father without Jesus. Amen? Jesus said in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. John 15:23, Jesus said, he who hates me, if you don't like me, you hate my Father. John 5:23, he who does not honor the Son, you don't honor my Father who sent me. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 10:30, what, 2? He says, whoever denies me on earth, I'll deny him before the Father. Whoever confesses me, I'll confess him before the Father. Amen? Boy, so he says there in verse 24 then, he says, therefore, based on everything we've learned, let that abide in you. Now John issues a command, an imperative in the Greek, okay? So he's commanding, he says, you must let that truth that you just heard remain in your hearts. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And what did they hear from the beginning? John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, okay? The God-man. And what you heard from the beginning abides or remains or lives in you, that sound doctrine, that sound teaching, okay? You will also abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he has, past tense, that he has promised, eternal life. This is the promise that he has promised, the ninth truth, real truth, for the last hour that they were living in and we are living in is this: God our Father never breaks his promises. Never. In other words, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes, and again I say yes, amen, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every promise. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Listen, I say, dear Lord, eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life. You already have eternal life right now if you're born again, amen? It's already there. It's already a done deal, loved one. And so we know that eternal life, can you earn it? Can you be good enough to get it? You sure? Well, because how do we know that, though? See, we go to the truth. The truth of says this, that it can never be earned because eternal life is a gift. It's a gift. You believe in Jesus, and you have his life in you, and his life is eternal. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you have that living in you right this minute. Verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those, talking about those who deny that Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God, okay? He says, those who try to deceive you, to steal that truth out of your heart, they're those savage wolves, if you will, wolves in sheep clothing, who try to deceive you, and I love 27, but the contrast now, but the anointing which you have received from him, what? Abides. That means it remains in you forever. And you do not need that anyone teach you. What does he mean? Well, first of all, I'll clear that up in a minute. But what he's meaning right here in context is you don't need anyone to teach you a bunch of lies. Amen? You don't need any of the teaching that they're trying to deceive you about Jesus. And he says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning how many things? All things. Is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Okay, then everything he says and is true is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The tenth truth. We have right now the greatest teacher in the universe living in our hearts right now. And may I tell you that the Spirit of truth, is he eternally reliable? Yes. Will he ever lead you astray? Will he ever tell you a lie? No, but he will teach you the truth. Oh man, listen, John 16:13. It says, however, Jesus said, when he, meaning the Spirit of truth, our divine helper, it says, when he has come, he will lead you. He will guide you into all truth. He'll make every page, if you allow him, every page on the Bible light up and become living in your heart if you really want that, because he wants that for us. Amen? So Jesus said, John 14:17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot welcome or receive because it neither sees him or knows him, because the world, remember, lives by sight, not by faith. It says, but you know him. Do you know the Holy Spirit? What's important? Because you know him. For he, the Holy Spirit, is a person. He will be with you. He will be with you. He will be in you. The Holy Spirit is with us right now. The Holy Spirit is in us right now. He loves us. Did you know that the Holy Spirit loves you? I believe it's, what is it, Romans 15:20, 15:30? He loves you. Oh, man, I think God is so good. Now, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to listen very carefully. John said that you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit already in you, and you know all things, and that you do not need anyone to teach you. Boy, what does that mean? Christians, do we need anyone to kind of teach us God's word? He said, well, the Spirit, it just said right there, we don't need any. It said, you don't need anyone that to teach you. What does that mean? It means that to the reader then and to we, the reader now, it means that we, since we have the anointing, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, it means that we should never, never fall prey to any false teaching, any false doctrine, or any person that would lead us away doctrinally from Christ Jesus. Amen? And you know why? Because if that happens to Christians who are obedient, not to read a 5,000 books. There's nothing wrong with that. Christian books, okay. Help books. Go to seminary. Nothing wrong with that either. But it's for a believer who is obedient to Romans 12:1-2. A believer who's not only presented his body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is his reasonable service. However, it says, but be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now listen, when you renew your word, your mind to the living word of God, it's truth. And you know, you may be reading it and you say, I just read it and I forgot what I read, but I'm telling you, it still works. Amen? And all of a sudden, you'll hear a teaching on a TV, you'll hear teaching on Christian TV or radio, or you'll go to a certain meeting, and that man who's in the pulpit may say something, or whoever's in the pulpit, and all of a sudden, it's like an alarm clock, a bomb goes off inside of you, and you go, that wasn't right. I need to listen to that again. That can't be right. And you know why it can't be right? It's because I have the Spirit of truth in me, and the Spirit of truth has taught me the Word of God. Why? Because I have been obedient to renew my mind to God's Word. Amen? Well, that is so, so important. Loved one, listen, you have the anointing living in you right now. Right now. Every believer right this minute. And how many times, really, come on, have you ever heard, I've heard this. Chris, I don't really need to come to church because, you know, I have the Holy Spirit and He's my teacher and He's going to teach me all things. I don't need a teacher, you know, especially you. Is that a true word? No, love, listen to me. You know, look at verse 24. John says, let what you heard, meaning the Bible, the preaching, let what you heard from the beginning live in you, okay? Well, number one, where did they hear? Who did they hear it from? Unless somebody was teaching, amen? When did Jesus teach the Word of God? Whenever He went to the synagogues, did He teach the Word of God? Absolutely. And Jesus said, what did He tell us in John 8:31, 32? You shall know the truth will set you free. So, loved one, listen, this is very, very important right here. Now, how do we grow in God's Word? Well, you're right now, you're sitting and you're listening to me and you're probably going, Bill, don't go long. Please don't go long. Please don't go long. And I don't want to go long. But faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. You know, sometimes I can be down. And all of a sudden, if I'm, you know, I have a radio, the Christian radio on the way in here, or maybe at home or whatever, or just listening to online something, immediately when I hear the Word of God, even though I may be in a funk, okay, I'm just, suddenly it just starts feeding me. Does that make sense? And it starts picking me up because the Word of God is alive. It is living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? And it helps us. And so teaching, oh, loved one, it's important. Listen, you know, whenever Jesus restored Peter, remember there in John 21 at the very end, the resurrected Christ, you know, cooked him dinner and so forth. And then He went to Peter and says, Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill my little lambs. Did He say that? No, well, at least you know the truth. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Amen? What does that mean? It means to teach the living Word of God. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it's to every generation of Christians and to every pastor who will ever put stand in the pulpit. And let me just find it. Here it is. Let me read it to you. It says, Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom. Here comes 9 commands. Timothy, he's talking to us too, you, me, preach the Word. How much of the Word are we to preach? All the Word, all the Bible. Preach the Word. He says, oh, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Well, the time's going to come when the professing Christians, the church, they don't want to endure. That word means tolerate. They will no longer tolerate healthy teaching. They're going to turn their hearts away from fables. Loved one, did Jesus tell us in Matthew 28:20 and so forth, did He tell us to go into all the world, baptizing, making disciples, and teaching them? Okay, so we're to teach, amen? Did Jesus give to the church Hebrews, I sound like Porky Pig. Did you catch that? I'm going to get it. I'm dee, 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 dee. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4:11, that when Jesus ascended, He gave gifts unto men or unto the church. You know, prophets, evangelists, and goes on down and says, pastor, teachers, sheep need to be in church. Sheep need to be connected. We all need to be taught the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So we've got that down. Now, where are we at? Let's look at it together. We're going to close this, and we're going to celebrate communion maybe. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Now, if we abide in him, that means we're going to walk in the light as he's in the light. If we abide in him, we're going to walk as Jesus walked. Amen. It says, abide in him that when he appears. Now, I'm taking this as the imminent return of the Lord, speaking of the rapture, not the second coming. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus, myself before the Lord. I want to have confidence. See, the word ashamed means to shrink back, and meaning that it's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of our unfaithfulness before the Lord. See, you are anointed. I am anointed. I didn't do it. God has done it. Every one of you, you have a calling on your life. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be a plumber, carpenter, a lawyer, well, a doctor, you know what, come on, I'm teasing. Whatever, you know, you support your priesthood by what you do in life, amen? But all of us are priests unto the Lord. All of us are soul winners. We're called to win the lost, amen? So we all have a ministry, and you're anointed to do that. You don't have any, you got everything that you need, loved one. And he says, you don't want to be ashamed before his coming. Now, if you know that he's righteous, and Jesus, we know he is, then if we belong to him, then everyone who knows him, we're going to practice a lifestyle of righteousness as well. So the last truth for the last hour, we have an anointing and we know all things, it says, but we're not omniscient, are we? No. But we know all things, but there's a lot that we don't know. I mean, we don't know when Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming. We don't have a clue when he's coming. We do not know, loved one, that hour, you know, when the rapture, the catching away of the church is going to occur. There are those that say there's not going to be a rapture. And you know what? I love them. I respect them. And they're entitled to their theological view. But I believe with all my heart that we could be caught away with any moment. I also believe that the Bible teaches that. I always tell people that don't believe in the catch away of the church, I want you to tell me, what are we going to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following? What are we going to do with John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3? What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do, especially with the scripture I'm getting ready to read to you now? It says, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul, he says, hey, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, corruption, nor corruption inherit incorruption. And then he goes, behold, he says, listen carefully, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery from God is something that wasn't revealed. Man could not reveal it. It had to be revealed by God, okay? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery, a truth, okay? He says, we shall not all sleep, meaning we're not all going to die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's a process. It's instant, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, that's the catching away of the church, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be first. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and then after that, we shall all be changed. Listen, that's not the second coming. Amen? The second coming has to do with Israel. The rapture has to do with the church. At second coming, Jesus comes with his saints. In the rapture, he comes for his saints. Does that make sense? When he comes, he catches us up into the air at the rapture. At the second coming, his feet come and touch down where? On the Mount of Olives. Totally two different things. Now, with all that being said, I say, Lord, there's going to be a generation. We don't have to buy a casket. No flowers, no tears. Think about it. I mean, we're just like we are right now. Just right now. Right now. Instantly. Suddenly. In the twinkling of an eye. We're changed. Man, that's going to happen to some generation. Some generation will experience that. And it may be us. I don't know. I don't know, because I don't know. But I do know this. Those who say, remember how they say, and I don't want to get off on this, but they say, well, Bill, that trumpet, that when that trumpet sounds, that's a trump. We're talking about the last trumpet in Revelation or Revelation 11, that seventh trumpet. Loved one, everything in Revelation has to do with the judgment of the world. Amen? I mean, listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we're to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who, even Jesus, who delivers us from, ek in the Greek, out of, we don't go through it, from the wrath to come. We're not due the wrath of God. We're not due the wrath of God. Amen? No. Revelation, I don't know, 3:10, the church at Philadelphia, when Jesus said, in that letter that he wrote, he says that I have delivered you from the hour of trial, from, out of the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth. It's global, the whole earth, to test those who that live on the earth, the dwellers of the earth. You look up the word, those who live on the earth, the earth dwellers in Revelation, every one of them, every instance is talking about only unbelievers, not the church, loved one. The church is gone. Revelation 4, all the way to 19, it's gone. Amen? Then we come back with him on horses. I'm coming back on the Appaloosa. Not really. I don't know why I said that. Jesus told us, and it's time, I want us to go ahead with the communion here. Guys, start passing that out. But listen as I close. Jesus told us, he said in Matthew 24:42, a command, watch. For you do not know, here it comes, what hour, the hour the Lord is coming. We don't know. Now, I know, I can honestly tell you that I know when Jesus is coming. Let me give you the scripture, Matthew 24:44. Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I know when he's coming. He's coming at an hour you do not expect, amen? But I promise you that he's coming. Let's prepare our hearts to really celebrate the Lord's table. Loved one, listen to me now on this Communion Sunday. When you hold the bread in your hand, and when you hold the cup in your hand, we're going to do the whole thing, and then we're going to close out. Jesse's going to come back up here and close us out after communion. But listen to me now. Would you take that real truth that you just learned this morning? You know it, that you are anointed by God. Amen? You already have a permanent anointing living in your life, right this moment. Number one, believe it, because it is real truth. But number two, as we partake of communion, and you hold that bread before the Lord, before we partake, and the cup as well, would you say, Lord, would you reawaken in me the anointing that you have placed in me? You want to live the adventure? You want to hear the Spirit of God lead you? You want to hear the inner voice of the Lord? You want him to show you things that will blow you away to help other people? Then believe what I just said about the anointing, what God said, not me, what the Word of God teaches. Amen? And then it'll be a different kind of walk. Let's don't settle in to just be, well, we're church people. You know what I'm trying to say? No, we're the light of the world. Amen? So with all that being said, we have the bread in our hand. Let me grab mine, please. The Bible tells us, that Jesus, when he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, after he had given thanks, he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I don't have to tell you that you were one time a broken person. I pray you're not broken now, because God put you back together. Jesus was broken for you, so you'll never have to be broken. Doesn't mean you don't have to grow. Doesn't mean you don't have to change. but you'll never be broken in Adam again because you're out of Adam and you're in Christ. So, Father, right now, we give you praise for all that you've done for us. You indeed are the living bread of life. And, Lord God, you have given us eternal life. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being broken for me, for taking our place, our shame, our guilt. What we do now, we do as your family, your redeemed ones, and do so in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, let us partake. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." We haven't passed it out, have we? Have we? Well, you're not going to get to partake. I'm in the zone, man. I'm not out there. Don't you love the Lord? Well, this cup is important, isn't it? Not only is it the in his blood, this is the last sacrifice, as I say all the time. There are no more sacrifices for sin. Jesus was the final sacrifice. The blood and bull of goats could never take away sin. Amen? They only just covered it for another year. But Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, everything that needs to be done for our salvation was totally accomplished. And he says, "This is the last cup. It's in my blood." Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. The word surety means he is the guarantee of the new covenant. He guarantees it with his own life, his own blood. And we know that we have been redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct received from our fathers, the Bible says, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? Oh, thank God for that. The blood of Jesus paid for our sins, washed away our sins, and now to take something away, like it says in 1 John 3:5, and we know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there was no sin. He paid our sin debt. Amen? Now listen, they don't belong to you anymore. He paid them all. Everything. As far as the east is from the west, loved one, our sins have been removed. God is so good. So, Lord, as we look to you this morning, the end of another month, Lord, here we are, your family. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. And we know, Lord, as long as we eat of this bread, partake of this cup, we proclaim your death until you come. And I know, Lord, one day, today maybe, you're coming for us. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord, for things we refuse to believe. We wouldn't say that, Lord, but we refuse to believe. Lord, nothing will ever separate us from you. Heaven really is our home. Our sins really are forgiven. We really are your anointed ones. We love you. We give you praise. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Jesse and the team are going to come up and close us out. When the service is over, when the song is over, if you need prayer, you know the prayer room is located in the main lobby. Go over there. The pastors, elders, they'll be there to pray with you, love on you, whatever it might be. Let's say you don't know the Lord this morning. If you go over there and tell them that, you will know the Lord before you leave this building. Amen? So if you're not able to go to the main lobby for in the prayer room for prayer, then there'll be people here to pray with you as well at the altar. And if you're new, go to the visitor center. I think Pastor Thomas and Kaylee are over there. They'd love to meet you. Any information that you need, Merlinda has all the information about Calvary. So is there anything else, Jesse? No? He's going, Bill, don't do that to me. Well, I like to torment sometimes, you know. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Trust in the Lord. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will guide your path. Amen. Let's stand up and we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to greet one another when it's all over and we're going to go have barbecue. Amen. Amen. I love you. Let's sing, Jesse.